Well, welcome to 2020. I get to start the year with a little bit of good news. You know, we for the last couple of months, we weren't sure if our computer and our display was going to be working. It kept crashing, and we finally beefed it up and made some changes to it. And I understand we have a little, yeah, this is the, it wasn't my idea, but it was good. All right, now let's see if it really works, okay? Because this is my picture. This is a picture I want you to take a look at. You ready for this? You like that? That's a great painting. It's done by a German citizen named Emanuel Lutz. That wasn't painted by an American citizen. That was painted by a German citizen who had spent time in the United States, and he was truly inspired by the American Revolution and how we formed a democracy and we declared our freedom. And that's his rendition of George Washington leading an army across the Delaware River on Christmas Day, 1776. They were heading for the Battle of Trenton. And it was a risky, daring raid executed under difficult conditions. The soldiers in the boat up and down that river are cold and they're scared, but they believe in the mission. And they trust their leaders. And our democracy today owes a great debt to the men who are depicted in that painting. I'd like to point out, and I'd like to leave that up for a while, just for me to make a couple of observations. Once those guys got in that boat, they could only go in one direction. Can you understand that, right? Everybody's in the boat. They can only go in one direction. And those soldiers didn't get to change their plans like halfway in the middle of the river, right? I mean, they were committed. And nobody in that boat said, let's have a timeout. Let's think this over. You know, I didn't know it was going to be so cold. And I didn't know there was going to be ice on the river. I think we should stop right here and have a meeting. And maybe we made a mistake, so we should take a vote, because we're a democracy, aren't we? And why are we following this guy, George Washington, anyway? Doesn't he know that we pay his salary? What is his salary, anyway? That ought to be on the internet for everybody to see. Okay, nobody said that in that boat. And we're all in a boat right now, and we're crossing our own little Delaware River. We left shore 2 years ago and we began this Vision 2020 campaign. We're more than halfway across right now, so turning back is not a good option. Your leadership team has carefully communicated with you the progress, and twice a year we have had congregational meetings. We have informed you of the progress. We've also had one special congregational meeting last fall when we were at a critical juncture. And together, the members of this church have voted on leaders and voted on a mission and a budget to support that mission. And when the meetings were over, we each left and we all picked up a paddle. And once you get in that boat, we only go in one direction. We only move if everybody is on the same course. A few weeks ago, we had our church annual meeting, and it was longer than usual because we had a lot of topics to discuss, and I thought the meeting went really well. I thought it was very civil. I thought a lot of good questions and comments were made, and I think our leaders did an amazing job of answering your questions. That's my opinion. Now, at the time of the meeting, I'm not going to change their answers, but I do have an update for you. At the time of the meeting, at the beginning of December, we were running a deficit of close to $20,000. And your leadership team said, have faith. Okay, trust us. December is going to be a really good month. It traditionally is. And they were right. And we will have finished 2019 virtually break even. We made up all the ground we were behind. We might finish a few hundred behind revenue. So I'm really proud of you guys. I'm really proud of the sacrifices that have been made here. And this would be a good time for you to give yourselves a round of applause. You know, it was really faithful. Yeah. Really, really good. And by the way, I think that the leaders did just such a great job of answering questions. I also want you to know that if you have further questions, if you have further comments, you can make them to the leadership team, which meets every single month. And every month we have an agenda, and one of the items on that agenda is public comments from the congregation. We don't have a lot of you using that, but you're welcome to do that. You can come to a leadership team, ask questions, make comments, and it's right there on the agenda every second Tuesday of the month. Now, as we begin this new year of possibilities, I'm going to make three suggestions for you. Okay, and I'm going to explain these suggestions, but I'm telling you what they are in advance. First, I hope you will let the church be the church. And secondly, I want you to let the pastors be the pastors. And then third, let the mini blinds be the mini blinds. And I'll explain that. All right. Now, first, let the church be the church is a it's a saying that I caught from my previous superintendent, Ken Carlson. He used to say that all the time. And it was advice that I needed to hear. It was his way of reminding pastors to let the church work through the difficult decisions. Let them go through the process and don't jump in right away and solve every problem. Don't jump in and give your advice right off the bat. Try to hold your opinion until last. Okay? If you do this, you'll find that the church will generally make the right decision and you don't have to be such a director. That was good advice for me to hear. Now, if you're going to make good decisions, you have to remember what the church is. And this is what the church is. It's in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ. The church is us. We're all in it. We all are a part of Christ's body. We are the hands and feet and all the rest of his body in the world. We're doing the work of Christ. He does his work through us as we participate. And every one of you has a role. Every one of you has an ability. You have an ability and I have an ability. And we each have a paddle, and we're entrusted to paddle together. We're all in the same boat, and we're all paddling in the same direction. But what is that direction? What is a church for? Why does a church exist? Well, we exist by this banner, discipleship. That is what we are about. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus didn't tell us how to do everything, but he did tell us what happens when we're successful. We make disciples. We make shiny new disciples, and we make old disciples better disciples. That's how we measure progress. That's how the ball gets moved further down the field when people are committed to discipleship. And so progress is not measured in square footage. It's not measured in dollars. It's not even measured by how many people attend the services. It's measured in discipleship. How many of you are really here to become a disciple of Christ, to really submit to Christ's instruction? Now, the complexity of a church was already evident in the first century. I love this short, just single verse. The Apostle Paul is describing a friend of his in Philippians 2:25. And he has to use three different metaphors to describe what his friend is. He says, "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs." Now, Paul calls Epaphroditus his brother, his co-worker, and his fellow soldier. Paul loved and appreciated this guy, and he values him as a brother, which is a reference to family, as a co-worker, which is a reference to business, and a soldier, which is a reference to the military. Together, Paul and Epaphroditus are a part of a community, a corporation, and a cause. And that's what Christians are to each other. That's what this organization is. All three of those metaphors are together. The Bible uses all of these symbols. The church is called a community and 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul is instructing his disciple Timothy to look at older men and to view them as fathers, and older women and to view them as mothers, and younger men and women as brothers and sisters. When talking about the church as a cause, the New Testament very frequently uses military metaphors. We are the army of Christ. We have the armor of God, according to Ephesians 6. And the church is also a corporation. It has an organizational chart, just like a business. It includes pastors, elders, and administrators. And so, our church is a community, a cause, and a corporation. The word community is in our name. Can't get past that. Community Covenant Church. Our church is a cause to expand the kingdom of God, and our church organized in 1982 as a Missouri not-for-profit corporation. Each of us are going to value one of those metaphors a little higher than the others. And if you love community, you'll probably always be thinking of the church as a family. If you love the cause, you're always going to be thinking about the church as a kind of a courageous army. We got to get something done. We got to take the next hill. And if you are organization-minded, you might think of us as a well-run business. Nothing wrong with those metaphors. They're all biblical, okay? However, the dimensions are very different one from another, okay? When you're in one of those circles, it feels different than the others. And we have to balance all three of those metaphors, and they have to overlap, and they have to mix. To be a biblical church means to hold all of those values at the same time. But most of our leaders are going to have a tendency toward one or two of those dimensions. I'm drawn to two of them. OK, I love a cause. I love taking a hill. I have an expectation that we are run well like a business. I need to develop my community. I need to focus on developing and strengthening my sense of community here. Now, what if a church is out of balance? Well, cause-driven churches tend to burn people out. Okay, leave the wounded behind. We have to get that hill. Corporate churches tend to be deadly boring. And community churches don't go anywhere because, well, families can't grow very large if you're just a family. So, if we seek a balance of all three of those things, we just might be the church that God wants us to be. We have a mission to create disciples, but we all come to this mission with different values and opinions. And then, and this makes it even more complex, the organization has to change as the church grows. There's absolutely no way around this. When this church started, it was 10 people in someone's living room. Okay? Now, when you're in a church of 10 people, your opinion is 10% of the collective opinion. And every decision has to be shared, and everybody has to meet a lot, and everybody has a share in all of these decisions. You've got about a 10% stake. But when the church grows to 100 or more members, your opinion is only 1% or less of the collective. And so decisions become the specialties of designated groups of assigned leaders. And there has to be a level of trust extended to them. Now, a follower of Christ is happy when this happens because the growth of the church means God, his mission, his kingdom is expanding. John the Baptizer said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The church belongs to Christ. He must become greater. I must become less. We follow a leader who said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all. Okay? Spiritual discipline means taking great joy, not in control, not in holding on to authority, but in giving it away. So instead of a small group of people making all the decisions, we have small groups of people who have been entrusted to make specific decisions. Now, in your bulletin, you have a list of the current leaders in our church. The leadership team is elected by the congregation at our annual meeting. The other leaders on that list are appointed by the leadership team. Now, most of those leaders, I believe, are serving in other parts of the church this hour. But how many of you are on that list? Raise your hand if you're on that list. Okay. Would you come forward, please? I'd like to pray for you. If you're on that list, I'd like you to come forward. Are we sure that's all? Okay, all right. Would you turn and state your name and your assignment, your title, to the congregation? I just want everybody to make sure that you know, everybody knows who these people are. Thank you, guys. Would you turn around? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a great honor and a high responsibility to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. I charge you, therefore, to be faithful in your ministry and devoted to fulfilling your tasks and responsibilities, that God may be glorified, that the work of Christ's Church may prosper, and that you and those whose lives you touch may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you promise, with God's help, faithfully to perform the duties of the ministry to which you have been called? If this is your promise, please answer, I do. And members and friends of this church family, this work cannot be done alone. Do you promise to support, pray for, encourage, cooperate with these servant leaders by your faithfulness to the work of God in this church and community? If so, respond, we will. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, who desires of your church that we become a servant people and gladly give ourselves to others, consecrate to your bold intention these leaders whom you have called in your name, that faithfully and with quick responsibility they will perform the duties of their office for the sake of all of us and to your glory. May your Spirit guide them with true counsel. Keep them tolerant of human frailty and support them when the rough places are not plain. Cause them to expect that a new light shall yet break forth from your holy word. Bless them to us and us to them and all of us to you in a covenant of mutual and joyous ministry in which we are led by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thankfully and joyfully, I declare you consecrated to your positions. You may return to your seats and give them a hand. Friends, I want you to let these leaders be leaders. Pray for them, help them, make constructive comments, do not undermine them, and do not go around them. We submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Now, next, I want you to let the pastors be the pastors. The job of a pastor is one of the most complex jobs that exists. As your pastors, Grayson and I serve a wide range of responsibilities. And I'm speaking for both of us. I love being your spiritual leader. I love being your counselor. I love being your shepherd. I also love that I'm a part of your organizational team. I also am a part of the leadership team. And finally, I'm also a member of this family of faith, and I have my own needs for friendship and community, just like everybody else. Now, that's a lot more complicated than it sounds. And a couple of years ago, I attended a conference on pastor health. The speaker was a professor named Richard Deshaun of Michigan State University, and he has devoted his career to understanding good organizational health. He has been consulting to denominations, including ours, and he wrote this: the breadth of tasks performed by local church pastors, coupled with rapid switching between task clusters and roles that appear prevalent in this position, is unique. I have never encountered such a fast-paced job with such varied and impactful responsibilities. Now, Dr. Deshaun determined that there are 13 major task clusters that a pastor has to be responsible for. And they require a wide variety of activities, including administration, caregiving, facility management and construction, preaching and public worship, evangelism and communication. He also determined that in order to do all of these task clusters, you have to have 64 different personal competencies. Now, that's more than eHarmony. You only need 29 dimensions to find your soulmate. But I have to be good at 64 different things in order to do my job as a pastor. And it gets worse. Not only does a pastor have to have all of these abilities, but he has to be able to switch between them 100 times a week. Dr. Deshaun discovered that when pastors switch from one ability to another, there is a loss of productivity from one ability to the next, and it causes stress, frustration, and anguish that psychologists call switching costs. On any given day, I might walk out of a meeting on church finances and suddenly become a marriage counselor. Or I might go from a staff meeting to an emergency room. Or I might go from studying theology to fixing a toilet. And those are just normal days. Dr. Deshaun writes, the switching between one set of skills to another is costly in terms of cognitive effort, behavioral control, and emotion regulation. There are few easy handoffs from task to task. The complexity and switching costs of pastoral work place intense demands on resilience capacities. The constancy of work means that there may be few opportunities to rest and replenish resilience capacities. This means that over time, pastors frequently have chronically high levels of stress and fatigue and chronically low levels of resilience capacity. That's why when I go to annual meetings, I look around and say, these guys look like they're all sick. They look like they're exhausted. I'm telling you the truth. I want you to know that there is no such thing as multitasking. We use this a lot, okay? Multitasking is really moving from one task to another and back again. You're not doing two things at once. You're rapidly switching between them. And that's why you should never text and drive, because there's no such thing as texting and driving. What you're doing is texting, then driving, then texting. That's why it's so dangerous, okay? This rapid back and forth of attention undermines performance in each, and it also leaves you exhausted. Now, the only job that I could think of that I could compare being a pastor to is being a stay-at-home parent. Now, I've said this before. You know, most stay-at-home parents are stay-at-home moms, and I have tremendous respect for stay-at-home moms because it's amazing how many different hats you have to wear, how many switching costs you have to pay every single day. My wife, Laura, used to say that a good day was when she was showered and dressed by noon and the kids were still alive. Okay, that was a good day. Okay, you have a crazy hard job, stay-at-home moms. But the difference is you only do that for about 10 years and your kids can't fire you. That should be funny. And here's another stressor on pastors. It's called decision fatigue. This is a real psychological term, and it refers to the deteriorating quality of decisions throughout the day. Decisions made over time take a measurable amount of mental energy, every single one of them, okay? And there have been several great, really famous leaders, presidents, corporate leaders. The first one I had heard about was Steve Jobs, who said, I've got to limit the number of decisions I make. And so one of the things that he did was he created a closet full of the same outfit. So every day he wore the exact same outfit, okay, because he didn't want to waste decision energy on what he was going to wear for the day, because he knew that by the end of the day he would be decision weary. Okay, so he limited it. Okay, this is why grocers put a great big stack of candy next to the register, because they know that you just spent the last hour making decisions and you're tired of decisions and you're apt to make a bad decision by the time you get to the register. Okay. We've also seen that judges, this is literally true, judges make poorer quality decisions in the late afternoon than they do in the morning. Okay. You can actually measure this. Decisions deteriorate throughout the day. Now, pastors are asked to make decisions all day long, and it is one of my disciplines to try and reduce the number that I have to make. And you can help me with this by not using me or Grayson as the complaint department. Okay? Please do not come to me to resolve interpersonal conflicts with you that are your responsibility as a grown-up. Okay? You can do it. You can develop skills at that. And do not complain to me about the following: the church constitution, the congregational meeting, the facility, the Holy Smoke barbecue, the vision campaign, topics of Sunday school, the church website, donuts, men's breakfast, the sound system, the drums, thank you, all right, or about 100 million other things, other details. They're not my responsibility. Make your comments to the appropriate leader. You have a list of them. They're in your bulletin, okay? Go to them. Come to me for spiritual care. Come to me for counseling. Come to me to confess your sins. Come to me for personal advice. I live for that. And if you want to grow spiritually, I'm going to be there for you all day long. Amen. Thank you. Let the pastors be the pastors. Finally, let the mini blinds be the mini blinds. Now, during my first year at this church, so long ago, it's hard to remember, there was a proposal to install $35 mini blinds in the back of the sanctuary, and they're still there. Now, that expense was not in the budget, and there was a lot of tension over it. And because it wasn't in the budget, we had to wait for a congregational meeting, and we had a congregational vote of whether or not to install those mini blinds. Now, listen, there was silly behavior on both sides of the aisle about that. It was, I love those mini blinds. I look at them every whenever I go by, I go, wow, we're in a much better place today. Okay? Because one time we made a mountain out of mini blinds. And that was, not only was that frustrating in the first place, but it was a distraction from all the other things that we should have been focused on. All right? I like to remember that we've actually made a lot of progress organizationally. We're in a much, much better place. And here's a little secret that you all should know. And this is, you are going to be disappointed by this church. Every single one of you is going to be disappointed by this church. One way or another, I promise that this church is going to make you a little bit crazy. Every one of us, okay? And that's nothing new. Jesus was preaching one time in a synagogue. You can read about it in John chapter 6. And everybody got so offended that the whole church walked out. Okay, he made one little statement. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Everybody walked out. Everybody except the original 12 disciples quit that day. They just walked out. That was a bad day. We haven't had a bad day like that. We have had some people who've left. We have had a few people who quit for various reasons. But most of you now know that you're not always going to be the right one. That the church isn't always going to adopt your opinion. And sometimes you're going to be disappointed. One of the very first suggestions that I made to this church when I came here, right out of the chute, I asked the church to change to a fiscal year instead of a calendar year for finances. Okay, I wanted our annual meeting to be in June rather than 2 weeks before Christmas. That's the way I was used to doing it. Now, there are pros and cons to making a change like that. And we discussed them, and I got voted down. One of the first suggestions I ever made. And you know what? That wasn't a mountain. That was a mini blind. And I got used to doing it the way we do it now, and I wouldn't change. I wouldn't even change it. I just give that as an example that we're all going to go through this. Let the church be the church. Let the pastors be the pastors. And let many blinds be many blinds. All right? Now, as we prepare for communion, you need to take a moment to examine your heart silently, privately, because we're told not to take communion lightly. The sign that we have received grace is that we give it away. God has already given you more grace than you can possibly ever give away to other people. We give it away as freely as we have received it. God did not hold a grudge against you, so why would you hold a grudge against another? In a moment, I'll invite you to the table.